There are times we talk to people and we try to express to them our faith in Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, then there's a lot of reasons people come up with in the world to either not believe in God or to not believe in the God of the Bible. But one of the occasions upon which people will cite or use to show that there is no God or why this God isn't the God of the Bible is because God doesn't talk to us. You know, it would be perfectly simple for God to prove His existence, for God to prove His power by talking to us today. And a lot of times there are people who wonder, and there may be even some of us who sometimes wonder, why doesn't God talk to us today? Because when we consider the history that is given to us in the Old Testament, and for that matter, at times in the New Testament, we certainly know that He used to talk to man. We have examples like Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, where He spoke to Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden. We have example like with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, where God told Noah specifically about what was to come in a flood. And Noah, of course, obeyed God by building the ark. We have the example in Genesis chapter 12 of God speaking to Abraham. In Exodus chapter 10 of God speaking to Moses. We have example after example of the prophets who heard God and went and did as God told them to do in teaching to His people. So why is it that God doesn't continue to do that today? It would be a simple thing, you would think. And it would certainly put to silence the thoughts of man and the words of man that suggests, well, obviously there's no proof of God. We can't see Him, we can't hear Him, and as a result, there's no reason to believe He's there. So God, if You're there, why don't You talk? Why don't You prove that You're here? When we consider the examples of the Old Testament, and to that extent in the New Testament, we have example after Jesus was baptized of the Father speaking from heaven. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, that voice from heaven spoke and added, hear ye Him, as He spoke to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. When we consider the purpose for which God, as He spoke to man in times past, He did so for the express purpose of revealing His will to His people. He revealed His will to Adam and Eve, and to Noah, and to Moses, and Abraham, and the prophets. So what about doing that today? Well, notice in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 26. Nehemiah, as he's considering the state of God's people before God, he says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against You, cast Your law behind their backs and killed Your prophets who testified against them to turn them to You. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, You delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to You, You heard from heaven. And according to Your abundant mercies, You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before You. Therefore, You left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to You, You heard from heaven, and many times You delivered them according to Your mercies, and testified against them, that You might bring them back to Your law. Yet they acted proudly. They did not heed Your commandments, and they sinned against Your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years You had patience with them and testified against them by Your Spirit in Your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore You gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nehemiah, as he's considering the state of God's people and their history, how that over and over again, and Nehemiah paints this picture perfectly of the fact that the people, they would turn to God and they would have rest for a while, and then they would go off and do their own thing. And God would send them deliverers, He would send them prophets who would warn them, who have His Spirit in them, His revelation of what He wants His people to do. And a lot of times they would ignore the prophets. They would kill the prophets, as he mentions in verse 27. And all of this, God is revealing His will to His people. And despite the fact that He performed miracles in the history of the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt and dividing the waters, of the plagues that He caused to bring come about in Egypt, all the way through the wilderness of providing His people food and water, they still did this. They still turned away. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31, God says, "One day I'm going to change how I do things. One day I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." God says, and keep in mind, in Jeremiah, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet for a reason. Because Jeremiah observes the terrible state of God's people and weeps for them. He knows, Jeremiah does, God's judgment against the people of God because they had not been doing what God wanted them to do. Having considering the history of Israel, in Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to change the way I deal with them. I'm going to change my covenant with them. I will make a new covenant. And notice how he says in verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. As opposed to having these tablets of stone with the commandments of God, as opposed to having prophets come to warn the people, they will all know me. They will all know His will. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 15, Moses says, one day there's going to come a prophet that you need to heed. In verse 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. Moses, of course, he's referencing Sinai and the giving of the law and all the commandments that went with not touching the mountain. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. There is a progression in which God deals with man, going from Genesis through the Old Testament all the way to Matthew chapter 1 and starting there. There's a progression in which God gives His people what His will is, His law, His expectations, and they either kill the ones who bring that message or they reject what God has to say over and over and over. So Moses tells of a time where God will send a prophet. There is one specific, this isn't just Elijah, this isn't just Ezekiel or Jeremiah. There is a prophet coming. Notice how God says, Verse 18, I will raise him up. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. This is a singular event, a singular individual, which will reveal the will of God. And in verse 19, it shall be whoever will not hear my words, that I'll continually offer my voice from heaven over and over and over again. That's not what God says. He says, whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Which is to say, if he doesn't listen to this prophet, he will be condemned. There won't be any more need for proof. There won't be any more need for a new revelation or another prophet to come. This one is the one which Moses says is going to come, that God told him will come. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We're talking Ezekiel and Elijah and Jonah and Isaiah. These men in the Old Testament we read about who very boldly spoke the word of God to people who weren't listening. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Hebrew writer says that God in times past, he had a way in which he dealt with man, in which he revealed his will and his words, his expectations and his commandments for his people. But God has changed how he deals with man. No longer does he send prophets and continually reveal his will and speak from heaven through these men. Now he speaks to us through his Son, the Hebrew writer says. Realizing God no longer speaks to us in those ways, he no longer speaks to us directly either. No voice from heaven, no voice coming in my head telling me to go here or go there through the Spirit. Now there's a voice who speaks. This voice that lived on earth for 33 years as a man. This voice that died and was raised and ascended to heaven. This voice continues to speak to us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 8, Paul, in a context of spiritual gifts, to a group of people who are debating and arguing over who has the better gift. Oh, well, God likes me more because I have the gift of tongues. My gift is more powerful and better than yours. Oh, but I have the gift of prophecy. My gift is far better than yours. People who are arguing over who's the better. Paul says, after describing love, he says in verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Some would argue, yes, God speaks to us through his Son, but couldn't he still allow these miraculous gifts that were given in the New Testament to continue? In fact, some even believe they do continue today. Some believe that apostles are still among us. Some believe that people with spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, are still among us. And in this way, God can prove his power. He can speak to us and show that he is. But Paul tells the Corinthians, in essence, all these gifts that you are arguing about and saying, well, this makes me better than the rest of you. One day when these gifts are gone, what will you have left? You're putting all of your value, all of your thought process into these miraculous gifts. When they're gone, what's left? That's why Paul focuses on love. Love never fails. These gifts one day will not be here. Notice he says in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Because at this time, as the church was still relative in its infancy, it was still growing, the gospel was still being taught, the use of apostles was still necessary to reveal the word of God. People were still learning, people were still growing, there was still a need for individuals with miraculous gifts of prophecy. There was still a need for miraculous gifts of knowledge. But Paul says that won't always be the case. When that which is perfect has come, the word of God complete and available for anyone to see and to understand, not having to go to one or to another, having prophecy or knowledge or an apostle, but having the word of God available to me without anyone else. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, Paul says he himself, talking about Christ, gave himself, or he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some will go to verse 11 to say, see, we should still have apostles and prophets. We still have evangelists and pastors. These are elders and teachers. So why don't we have apostles and prophets? Because at this time that Paul writes to the Ephesians, and all the way up till around 100 AD, there were still prophets and there were still apostles, individuals with miraculous gifts for the express purpose of keeping that teaching going, revealing that will of God, so that as of around 100, 150 AD, all of the writings of the New Testament were done. Everything from Matthew to Revelation was complete, and it was available to all the saints. After that, there was no more need for apostles. After that, there was no more need for prophets, because God's full will had been revealed. There would be nothing else that was needed. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 8, Paul tells the Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This gospel Paul preached, Paul is preaching this in the mid-first century. But the full writings of the gospel wouldn't be completed till around 100 AD. But it didn't change. What Paul taught to these saints in Galatia was still the same 50 years later. It hadn't changed. What did change was the fact that now all of that will, all the revelation of God was now written, and there was no more need for miraculous gifts to reveal it. And so when Jesus, or when Paul talks about Jesus, he gave himself some to be apostles and prophets, and then you have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Notice what the purpose of them is for. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not to prove to you God exists. It's so that the saints can be equipped to serve in the vineyard of the Lord. To teach, to edify, to build themselves up, to look forward to heaven. That's what it's there for. Not to prove God exists. Not to erase your doubts. Your doubts should already be erased by the evidence given to you. Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul, a lot of times verse 13 is made out to be until the Bible is here, the writing of the Bible. Well, that's kind of true. But Paul's describing a sense of growth because of the full revelation of God. This full revelation, Paul's saying, this is here. This is in place so that we can be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we may come to this fullness of understanding of the will of God. that will of God today is still revealed. Apostles aren't necessary to do that anymore. Prophets aren't necessary to do that anymore. But we still have evangelists, we still have elders, we still have teachers that help us to be equipped to teach others, to help us to be equipped to edify ourselves and to grow because the fullness of God's word is available to us. So when we consider passages like Galatians chapter 1, and we consider the fact that Paul makes the case, the gospel's already here. There's not going to be anything new given to you. Nothing new's coming. As of the teaching of the gospel in the mid of the first century, nothing else needed to come. That's it. The word of God through Christ onto his apostles and to those on whom the apostles laid hands to receive miraculous gifts, it ended there. Nothing new came. So I don't need God to speak from heaven to talk to me today. The purpose for which God spoke before is being served even now. Not in the way people want it. Just like Jesus, when he spoke of this generation wanting a sign, that's been true every generation, hasn't it? Even our generation today often asks for signs. If God is real, God, if you're really up there, do this for me. Sometimes we, even as Christians maybe, sometimes there's doubt in our minds and we sometimes take on that mindset that Gideon had. Well, Lord, here, let's do it this way. And then God works his providence to bring it about. Okay, well, now let's do it the other way. I need extra proof. God speaks to us today. He does. His message is ringing out today, loud and clear, just as much as it was in the first century, just as much as it was through the prophets, just as much as it was in the garden. But this message is a message that calls us to obedience through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There are those who would ridicule our faith and call it a blind faith, a baseless faith. I suggest to you that God never intended, nor is it taught, that faith is meant to be blind. In fact, faith must be informed. There has to be a reason for my persuasion. Faith is convicted. Why is it convicted? Just because? No, there's a reason to be convicted. There is a reason to be persuaded. Faith, notice, is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what am I hoping for? I have to be informed as to what that hope is. Faith is the evidence of that which is not seen. Well, if I can't see it, how do I know about it? It's been revealed to me. There is that which we cannot see. Faith is evidence of that. In John chapter 20 and in verse 28, so many people, I think, want to be Thomas. Thomas, the one who was absent from the gathering of the apostles and Jesus appeared before them, they had the evidence before them. So when they go and tell Thomas, Thomas, the Lord is risen, Thomas, I don't think so. I need to be able to see him. A lot of times we call him doubting Thomas. To a certain extent, I believe he's being a realist. The other apostles had the opportunity to see Jesus raised. But notice what Thomas's statement is. After he says the fact, you know, unless I put my hands in the holes in his hands where he was crucified and in his side, I will not believe. Even though the testimony was there from the others that Christ was raised. This wasn't just one apostle. This was all the rest of them. The other 10. Remember, there were only 11 because Judas killed himself. So the other 10 all were testifying to Thomas, "Thomas, he's risen." In verse 28, after Jesus appears to Thomas, he invites Thomas. "You say you won't believe until you touch the holes in my hand and my side. Here they are." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Doesn't have to. He sees him. He believes. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That fits so well with Hebrews 11, verse 1, don't you think? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen Jesus raised from the dead. The question is, do I have to, in order to believe the evidence I'm given and be persuaded by it? The evidence I'm given speaks to over 500 people at once having seen Jesus raised from the dead. The evidence of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole speaks to a God that loves His creation so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for them. My faith is not blind. My faith is informed. In Romans chapter 8, or John chapter 20, notice verse 30. After Jesus says this to Thomas, John, here towards the end of his letter in the Gospel of John, says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book." We have only a glimpse of the 3-year preaching and teaching of Jesus. We have only a handful of the records of the miracles he performed. John says there was a lot of others. But these are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. These things are written, this term, pistis, to persuade, to convict you. Why make it up? These men didn't get rich. These men didn't become rich and famous and jet setters and type of thing. No. John died in exile. But the fact of the matter is, John, he saw Jesus raised. Our hands have handled 1 John chapter 1. These things are written so that you might be convinced and persuaded, and that being convinced and persuaded, you may have life in His name. Because He's speaking now. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 23, Paul says, "Not only that, but we also," talking about Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Paul, in a context of looking forward to this spiritual body we will have one day. After we have died and judgment comes, all of the dead will rise. And Paul is looking forward to this day of obtaining that perfect spiritual form where there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more hunger, no more death. Verse 24, we were saved in this hope. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what am I hoping for? I am hoping for that form one day of being raised eternal with a home in heaven. You were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? We see it afar because of the promise of God. Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. To endure, because I am convicted. My convictions, being convinced of the testimony that has been given to me, that there is a God, that He cares about me, that He sent His Son to die for me, that He raised that Son from the dead, and by doing so, has proven there will be a day in which all will be judged. He declared him to be the Son of God with power. And now that same God, through his Son and the Holy Spirit, speaks, not through prophets, but through his Son. And his Son spoke through the apostles. His Son speaks to what the apostles wrote. Does God talk to us today? Yes, he does. God talks today. God cries out today. Jesus, through the apostles, begs with us today to realize and understand. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, these all, talking about Abraham and Sarah and all these who had come in faith and obeyed God, Noah, Enoch, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice, they were convicted and persuaded. They died in faith. They died in conviction and persuasion, even though they did not receive at that time that for which they obeyed God, that promise. But they saw it coming. They were assured of it because of the promises of God, and they counted God faithful to make those promises and to keep them. For those who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Enoch, Abel, Moses, David, all these people of faith, when we look back through the ages, they died not because of blind faith. They had a basis for what they believed. And these individuals wrote it down for you and for me, knowing God one day was going to change how he dealt with man. This is here. The Word of God is here to speak to you and to me, to convince and persuade us to be saved. And then for us to take that word and to speak it to others. And in doing so, God speaks to you and me every day. When we open up our Bible and we read the word that he sent through his Spirit to these men to write, we read the mind of God as it pertains to our salvation. When we speak to others, God is speaking to these people through us and our words as it goes back to God's. We speak to them regarding salvation, regarding the Son of God. We're not asking people to believe blindly. We're not asking people to take a leap of faith. Have a basis for what you believe. Have evidence and testimony for the things that you are convicted and persuaded. God's word provides all of these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, in the passage that was read just a little bit ago, Peter says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and the means by which I please God. That's godliness, the desire to please God. Notice, where does this come from? How do I get all of these things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him who called us. That's Christ. Through his message, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last passage for you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3, or starting in verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need you to prove that we're faithful? Verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We take this faith that is so perfectly presented to us in God's Word, and we make it our own. We are persuaded and convicted by it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We take that faith, but it's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to be persuaded and convicted. That persuasion and conviction must move us to act, to live it in our lives, to be illustrating His Word every day with our families, with our children, our spouse, our co-workers, our classmates, our neighbors. In the end, when we consider the question of why doesn't God speak to us today? Because God, He doesn't need to speak to us the way He used to. But to ask, why doesn't God speak to us today? That's the wrong question to ask. Because He does. He speaks to us through His Word. That Word is calling all to come to His Son in repentance, obedience, by having your sins washed free through baptism. We offer an invitation. God offers the invitation to come and be baptized. God offers the invitation for all who have been baptized and aren't living the persuaded and convicted life we're called to live, to repent and make yourself right. God is calling yet. And we are the world's Bible that they will see. We must live it. We must speak it. And we must do that because we are convicted by it. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.